all that you're doing across the world. We thank you for your hand upon each of our lives. And I ask that you would bless this time, encourage us, inspire us, make us the men and women you've created us to be. We ask it all in your name. Amen. Last week, I just had this burden on my heart after being in L.A. for a week and visiting a bunch of churches there. The idea came to me that we need to get back to some of the basics of the gospel. And the church right now is pretty cool. The hip churches are, they're doing a lot of things really well. They're often doing, you know, nice meetings, good worship, even do an altar call at the end, which I think is awesome. But I met a lot of Christians that were still living very much the same life, but attending church. Now, I'm more of a discipler. My hope, my dream in life is that you would become radical for God, that you would be complete in Christ. Not that you just pray a prayer, you know, put your hand on Pat Robertson's hand, walk down to Billy Graham's meeting, and then one day you'll go to heaven, because I don't know if I even believe that, that ultimately praying a prayer at one point qualifies you to be in heaven. I think it's more of living your life for God and believing right to the end. And that's what we see more in Scripture. I don't think you see too often they're like, anyone that wants this, with every head bowed, every eye closed, wave your hand super fast so that I know and can put you in my church's monthly stats. And now pray this little prayer. Boom, you're saved. Go out, continue to do coke, sleep with your girlfriend, cuss about the Eagles winning and whatever it might be. But, you know, hallelujah, you prayed that prayer. And so this message is not like some new idea. This is going back to the very beginning. And I called it, you must be born again. Whoa, where did you get that? So deep. So I preached last week, and I'm going to give you a new part to it this week. And I think that probably will wrap this up. But let's just start with a little review from last week. And it's very basic, but so life and death important. And I think if we get this, not only for our own lives, but especially for those that we minister to, we can help bring them into true freedom and true victory and be changed, be transformed, be new people, and not just be the same people with the hope that you're going to go to heaven. John chapter 3, starting in verse 3, there was a man of the Pharisees. That was the one of the ruling parties of the Jews. They were a very devout group that were committed to the law. And this man was named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus didn't answer him. He didn't say, "Oh, thank you very much. Do you want a selfie?" You know, instead, Jesus looked at him and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus was just totally confused, like anyone that first reads that passage is. He said, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, you can read about a lot of different theories of what did Jesus mean there. And I think so often Jesus is a lot more practical than we give him credit for. Everyone wants to make everything mysterious. And I don't think this is too mysterious. This is being born of water is being born in the flesh. You come out of the bag of waters. You're living in that womb for 9 months and you come out. You're born physically. But he's saying there's a second birth we all need to have, right? We have to be born of the Spirit, that God has to come and recreate us from the inside out. Pull out our heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. He says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." Now, last week I showed a lot of things showing how it's been misused and, you know, how many heavy metal albums like Black Sabbath and Biggie Smalls and others, you know, have used Born Again as the title. But it's such a powerful term. It's something Jesus came up with. I think he has some insight into advertising and what will catch people's hearts. And I think if we got to get back so often to more basic understanding and truth so that it becomes reproducible. And this is one of the things that I'm finding that we've lost in this last generation is the idea of teaching people things so that they can go teach it to others. And often the messages are so either complicated or so not practical in any way that it's not like you leave and say, wow, I want to impart this to my disciples. Instead, you leave and say, wow, my pastor is so cool. You should come to my church. My pastor is super cool. He's super awesome. What was the message about? Something about like how awesome we are. And he's awesome and our church is awesome. Come to our awesome church. That's not really what I want to communicate. I want you to be able to take principles that then you reproduce to other people. And then we go from, you know, like a Clairol commercial where it's and so on, and she tells someone, and it goes on forever. Until the whole world starts following Jesus. So we gave the most basic illustration of being born again is a caterpillar becoming a larva, becoming a butterfly. I mean, it's really phenomenal illustration, isn't it? It's funny how God made it so simple, but without Jesus, you're a worm. Simple. You're crawling around in the dirt. All you think about is what you're going to eat next, and you try not to get trampled while you do it. Now, so often we teach, now come to our church, pray a little prayer, and be the best worm you can be. Be a worm that reads the Bible. Be a worm that loves God. Be a worm that never hurts anyone else. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is come and die. And when you die, you're going to be transformed and you're going to become something new, something better, something different. I mean, literally, I was reading about it again. Every time I preach about this, I go back and read it. It literally, the caterpillar becomes goo. It dissolves itself. It begins to like regurgitate and dissolve itself and becomes goo. And out of the goo, it forms this larva, and out of the goo comes a new you. It's amazing. So they become a larva. They spin the chrysalis, if you've ever done it. It's so cool. And then and a couple weeks later, boom, it's a butterfly. And then it starts to fly above the things of life. It's no longer crawling through the mud, trying to read the Bible, trying to be better, trying to be different. But instead, you are transformed. You are different. You're not only different in how you live, act, but you're different in your very nature, character, in the very way you live life. So, last week I covered 5 things that happen when you're born again. I'm just going to give them to you, and then we'll get into number 6 today. Number 1, we're given a new start. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Or some versions say you become a new creation. The old passes away, the new comes. You're not the same person. And yet, I think so often we see the church in America especially. I don't see this when I've gone to Africa, Latin America. They seem to get it. That when you get saved, you're different. But places, you know, where, like Haiti would be one, where it's Americanized Christianity, they're struggling with the same thing. They still live the same life and try to stick Jesus into that life. But when you get born again, you're different. The past is wiped clean. Your sin's forgiven. You stand pardoned before God. Your rights are restored. You're free to live your life. And so the illustration I had last week is this. This is like your old life. You come to God and you have thoughts, equations, scribbles, mistakes. You've been abused. You've abused others. You've been hurt. You've gotten wasted. You've been stupid. You've been angry. You're confused. You have bitterness. Everything's chaotic. And what seems to happen so often is people will take this and then pray a prayer and find an empty corner and write, Jesus. And then they try to live the Christian life with Jesus in the corner. Or, like in the old days, you would get a little card, a cross in the pocket, and say, I carry a cross in my pocket. You know, wherever I go, I'm going to rock it, you know, or whatever it said. You know, and, or you buy a cross. When I became a Christian as a 19-year-old college student, it's what we all, everyone's like, you got to get a cross. I'm like, well, yeah, what was I even thinking? I could get hit by a car and I'd die. I don't have protection. You know, and I got a cross. But I hate jewelry. I was like, after a couple of months, I'm like, but I hate wearing jewelry. Can I still be saved and protected without it? Yeah. You're okay. You're okay. We're not supposed to write Jesus in the midst of that whiteboard. We're supposed to wipe it clean. It should go like this. Boom. Wow. That's what you do. You wipe it clean. Clean your life, right? You wipe away all the past. All the hurt, you forgive it. All the sin, you repent of it. All the dumb things you do, you forsake it. You stop. You turn. You change. Metanoia is to change your mind. You change how you think. You change where you walk. You change what you do. And this becomes, in our culture, and in the millennial culture, and now more than ever in the hipster culture, there's no right and wrong. There's no absolutes. And if you think there is one, to tell me that I need to follow it is like the ultimate anathema, because you might make me feel bad. But in reality, you might actually be changed. And our desire is to wipe your slate clean and let you get a fresh start where Jesus can come prophetically, begin to fill out your whiteboard. And he might put some of the things that were there before back, but it'll be neater, and there won't be streaks through it. There won't be blood stains, and there won't be tear stains. It'll be fresh. He might still say artist. He might still say writer. He might still say architect. But it's going to be for him and his glory. And it's not going to be for you and your selfish reasons. We become like a prisoner being released from prison. You know, you've served your time. You've paid the price. And now you walk out the door and you're ready to start all over. But you have to be willing to let go of the past and begin to understand your new identity, or you won't get anywhere. I like the next slide. You walk out. You become something new. It's a new day. And this is the wrong teaching. You know, like, I appreciate good things that have come out of Alcoholics Anonymous, but the basic presupposition in it is just wrong. That is that you are bad and always will be bad. There's no hope in that. You can be free. You can be free. You're not, you know, we don't have Masturbators Anonymous. We don't have, you know, Angry Anonymous. We don't have Bitterness Anonymous. You get free. Now, if you're not free, don't pretend you are and go get drunk, right? But you have to learn there is freedom. It is possible. It is real. And so we challenge people with freedom. You know, a guy I was discipling that was a realtor, he had led a realtor friend of his to the Lord, and the guy prayed a prayer with him, and my friend was like, I wanted him to be serious, to really make it real. So I made him kneel on the ground and pray the prayer while he was kneeling. And he's like, I know this was serious. But see, it's not the posture that you use when you get saved. It's where your heart is. So he was kneeling, and he made him pray it. And then I think my friend was even like shaking. Do you mean it? You know. But a month later, the guy was struggling. He was miserable. He's like, this didn't work. I hate Christianity. So my friend said, will you meet with him? And I said, sure. So we went out for lunch, and we're sitting there at one of the Greek restaurants in West Dallas. We're talking, and I'm just kind of trying to see what's going on, sense what's happening. And this guy's a very successful realtor, making a lot of money, big shot in his company. And after about 10 minutes, he's like, oh, man. I went out and I hooked up with this girl the other night at the club, and when I came home to my girlfriend, she was mad. That wasn't the word he used, but she was mad. And I just stopped and looked at him and I said, well, I got it figured out. He's like, what's that? I said, you're not saved. You're not even close to saved. You're not even thinking about repentance. And he was so mad. How dare you get into my life and tell me you're not my judge, you're not my God. I'm like, I'm not. But you're not either. You're not saved. And he was so mad. For like 10 minutes, I just kind of sat back while he fired at me. And after about 10 minutes, he goes, "Yeah, I'm not saved. I knew I was sleeping with that girl, and I knew when I prayed the prayer, I said, 'God, I'm not going to stop. I like it. I'm going to do what I like.'" You don't get saved like that. You're not born again. You're not a new person. Now, is it possible to stumble after you get born again? Yeah. Yeah, let's face it. You're going to struggle. There's going to be temptation. You're going to have to fight. But if your heart, when you prayed the prayer, was like, "I'm going to keep doing these things," you didn't surrender all. You didn't give everything to God. You aren't ready to live for Him completely. You have to let Him wipe the slate clean. Well, after he had the revelation, he got hopeful. He's like, "That's awesome." He goes, "Okay, so maybe it does work. I just didn't want it." And it's like, for like a few months then, he just kept in sin. And after a few months, he went back to my friend and said, "Yeah, okay, I want it now. I get it. I'm ready to forsake all. I'm ready to turn away from sin." And then he got saved and his whole life is different. But to fool someone into thinking because you prayed a little prayer, now you're good, that's just really harmful to people. Now, I know this can get misused just like everything can. Just like people are passing snakes around in southern little small community churches and saying, "If God is for you, that snake won't hurt you even if he bites you." And in 35 years, I've probably read, I don't know, about a half dozen people, pastors that have died being idiots. You can misuse all scriptures. Okay? But this is the heart of God. He wants you free. He wants you different. Not only are you given a new start, you're given a new family. You now have brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just at our church. If you get saved here, you have brothers and sisters in Christ at the community church in town, at Whitestone, at Cross Point. You have brothers and sisters in Christ at the Catholic church, at the Methodist church, at that Lutheran church. All of a sudden, you have this worldwide family. And I don't mean people that go to church. You know, when you meet someone that's a believer, you know it. Right? You can tell when you watch an interview on TV and someone's being interviewed, like after a football game, like Carson Wentz is like radical for God. And so is Nick Foles now, the pastor of the Philadelphia Eagles. No, he's the quarterback right now, but he is studying to be a pastor at Liberty University, same place that I'm studying. He wants to be a pastor when he retires from football. But when you meet someone or even watch someone, you go, "They're Christians." How do you know? We don't wear like phylacteries, you know, strapped to our beards and to our sideburns hanging down. We don't wear all chiffon orange sheets and buzz our heads, you know, like the Hare Krishna we're doing. We don't have an official outward sign, although I think some of the young churches now we do. You hang a key around your neck and now you're a Christian. That's the sign that people go, except so are all the pop stars, so now we don't know. Now we don't know. No, you can tell by their spirit. You meet someone that's a believer, and you know you're at work, and you're like, you want to find out, but you don't want to violate any, like, codes in your business and all that, so you're like, "So, what are you doing Sunday? Gonna play golf, or? Well, I might try, you know, in the afternoon, yeah. Oh, shoot, okay, yeah. You like to read the paper in the morning, so get the big Sunday paper, or you're not old school now, you do it on your tablet, right, and all that, and like, well, you know, and then they like, "I usually go to church because I love Jesus," and then you're like, "Whoa, me too." That's the original Me Too movement. I'm a believer too. And now you know, you're connected, and God can begin to build from there. And, you know, I told a story years ago when I was first an accountant coming out of college. I was working on an Apple computer. I was the only one that knew computers. They were just come out at the time. And a girl next to me was on her computer, and she's just whining for like 5 minutes. "I have the worst headache. I can't think." And so finally I'm just like, "Can I just pray for you and heal that so you can quit whining?" Probably. And I think that's probably how it came out, because I was 23 and, you know, tact takes extra years sometimes. So I'm like, can I just pray for you so you can stop whining and annoying me? Because I'm trying to get some work done. She's like, oh, yeah. So I put my hand on her forehead, prayed, bam, all the pain left. And she's just staring at me the whole time, the rest of the time. I'm like, now quit staring at me. But she's like, you're like Buddha. I don't know. What is it with you? So then I got together with her at lunch, led her to the Lord. And she's like, now what I do? I'm like, we better have a Bible study. So she starts telling everyone in our office, accounting office, what happened. And all of a sudden, four or five other ladies are like, because it was me and 12 ladies in the office. Four or five ladies are like, well, we want to come. And just like that, I have a 7 a.m. Bible study at my office. But it started again being annoyed. Now we started to discern who were the other believers, because we're all family. And I'm still reviewing. What's up? The Father, God is your Father. You're a son or a daughter. See, it's family. It's so awesome. Now, if your family's awesome, then you get bonus family. If you have a crummy family and your dad and mom aren't there for you, they abandoned you, they abused you, they don't care about you, well, God will give you a new family that you can be a part of, and then He'll begin to use you to restore and redeem your physical family. And it's awesome to watch God do it, right? You're given a new power. You're filled with the Spirit. You know, even when you get born again, you're sealed with the Spirit. You have like Iron Man's heart that's nuclear. It's placed in you. There's like power that just energizes your whole body, life, soul, mind, and you're ready to live this life. And when you're born again, see, it's different. It's different. You're not the same. Man, we preached this so much after The Matrix came out years ago. And because it's the weirdest thing, and I know some of you don't go to movies, it's all good, but in that movie, Neo does something, and he's put into a pod, and he's reborn, but man, you get it. He's like strapped into this new universe. He's born again. And that's what we have to start seeing more in the church, where we get back to the basics, that your life has changed. You're not the same. You're not still a worm. You're not just a pile of goo. You are transformed into a butterfly. You're a new creation, different and above all that was there before, restored back to the image that God originally made you to be. We're given a new purpose. We don't live the same now because we're living for God. We're living for His kingdom. We want to see His kingdom come and His will be done. So we change what we think about. We change what we do. We change what we meditate on. We change how we sing. We change what we're allowing into us, and we begin to transform, right? And then we have a new future. We're given an inheritance in God. We're going to heaven. But that's the end game, and it's going to be amazing. But right now, with this body, where you are working to transform this world for God's glory. Scott had mentioned our church vision is to preach the gospel, make disciples, raise up leaders, establish churches until the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. Today, number six. I made it. We're given a new identity. And that was kind of part of all those I just gave you, but I want to focus on it a little differently and a little more. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Now, I think about that when I was a brand new Christian and I'm reading that and I'm like, it's no longer I who live. Who's living it? I mean, he sort of answers it, but then you're like, okay, so he's not living it. Christ lives in me. And I remember, you know, trying to process that. Just like the first time I saw people raising their hands in worship. You know, and I visited a friend of mine's church and people are lifting their hands. And the only frame of reference I had was when I was a kid, we would always do that thing where you stand in the door, press really hard against the side of the door. You just press so hard, and when you back away, your hands just go up. And so I literally was like, is that how your hands go up? It never crossed my mind that people were just lifting them. So I remember being in church just waiting for takeoff. I mean, I didn't know. I'm like, okay, I'm really into this song, and I'm just kind of like, are they going to go up? What's going to happen? You know, and you're just waiting. And then I tried to help it, you know, like do the evangelical hand lifting. Put your palms up. Check it, Lord. My palms are up. Take them up. Do it. You don't know. See, you're not living your life anymore. You're dead. Like Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it cannot reproduce, multiply, live that new life. It has to die first. We have to die. So when you die, when you're crucified with Christ, you take up your cross, meaning you die to your old self. You're new now. You're different. How weird would it be if, like, the caterpillar, you know, just tried to become goo but then fly? Or, you know, it has to, like, the old has to pass away. Then the new can come. Christ lives in me in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I was thinking about this week, that when we become born again, it's like we've joined the Witness Protection Program. This was started in 1971 by the U.S. government, mostly to protect people testifying in mob trials, but now it's used for all major federal things, and there's some states that do it as well. But the idea is, you testify against the bad people, they're gonna have their friends and associates kill you. So we will take you out of your life and give you a new name, a new home, maybe a new career, and a new house and a new way of living so that they'll never find you. Because, you know, they can go on to Google too and go, Jim the Rat Anderson, where does he live? And then it pops up and then boom, they're there to kill you. So you change everything. And then you're protected. Here's a guy being taken away to have a new life. This is what we do in our church. We have a stockpile of those black Bazooka Joe hats. No, he's being taken away. Maybe even your whole family goes into witness protection, like this one. You know, but it becomes prettier when you go to the next one. See, now you're going into this pastel sunset and everything's beautiful. But here's some facts about witness protection, because it's important that you know these random things in case you play trivia crack. As of 2013, and that's Wikipedia's most recent stats, 8,500 witnesses and 9,900 family members have been protected. About 95% of the witnesses in the program are what we call criminals. We always think they're just the innocent people, but they're usually criminals because the innocent people don't know anything. You have to be the guy that's the accountant for the mobster, and now you decide to turn them in, and they're going to give you a break and give you immunity, but they're all criminals themselves. And so this is like our life. You get to start new, and you don't have to worry about the past, but let's face it, you were a criminal. You were a rebel against God. You had done things that hurt him, that had been a reproach against him. And so all of us were that way. But now, when we've come in, he gives us this witness protection program. We're not guarded by U.S. Marshals. We're not guarded by all that. We're guarded by him himself, God. The stats the marshals give is that no witness security program participant following program guidelines has ever been harmed or killed while under the active protection of the U.S. Marshals. It's pretty good. But how much better if you're under the active protection of God, right? But one of the keys there is following program guidelines. And wow, Americans, we hate that. We hate that. What? I have to follow rules? This is legalism. This is legalism. I'm not under the law. I mean, but it's funny because Jesus, just in the New Testament, gave 250 commands of things we have to do. That is New Testament, not the law. And you're like, what? This is even more legalism. I can't take it. No, this is the thing. We are built to function a certain way. If we don't follow the rules, bad things happen. We're not earning our salvation by following the rules. We're protecting ourselves by being killed. Like, you don't put metal in a microwave. I don't care how free you are. Like, I'm not bound up in the rules of microwaves because I don't even believe they're that powerful. Go ahead, stick metal in there and you'll blow your house up. Don't do it. Sorry, kids. Don't listen to me. What do you have to do to come into the witness protection program? Just some simple things. Number one, you gotta leave your past behind. You don't get to keep, like, you're like, I have the only 1964 cherry red Charger with a giant cross painted on the side. I'm not giving that up. Okay, you will be found. Right? If you go into the witness protection program. Now, in the kingdom of God, you can keep it. Yeah. It's worth probably a lot. You have to leave your past behind. Jesus was asked this. He's walking along with some of the disciples, and one man said to him, follow me. And he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. It's very harsh, right? Then another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now this is Jesus. These are Jesus' words. And I think the heart isn't that he honestly meant you can't go say goodbye to your family. But they were giving excuses. They had already been following him. He wasn't asking them to go to outer Afghanistan, outer Mongolia. He was like, follow me as a disciple. And they're giving excuses. When we come to Jesus, we have to surrender all. There's no turning back. There's no looking back. You've got to get on with it. Like, if you want to have a successful relationship in your future life, you better get rid of all the love letters from your old flame, if you had one. You can't have two shoeboxes full of love letters from the past and expect to, like, have something happen in the future. And so many guys, especially girls, they get married and their minds are stuck in the past, still thinking about the old. And then they can't ever receive what's coming in the future. We've got to let go of stuff. You've got to get rid of it. Like, you can't keep your collection of the finest Scotch whiskey now because, oh, it's so important. No, if you want to be free, you're going to have to let go of the old things. You got to move on beyond the past. You got to start following God. You can't keep all that old way of living. You have to forget the past. Like Paul, I shared this a few weeks ago. He said, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says, forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind. And I think so often people are stuck in the past. Like you two sang, stuck in the moment and you can't get out of it. And I've talked about this many times, but where I can be sitting or standing in a grocery store line, and if I start making conversation with someone, usually it might be them going, oh, look at that magazine, that's ridiculous. And in doing that, you know, we start to talk, and then just like that, the truth will come out, and I'll find out their story. They're like, man, I've hated these magazines. When I first got divorced and my bum husband left me and that guy, the other girl, and they'll tell me exactly the moment they were stuck without even knowing I'm a pastor or anything. We find something goes wrong in our life and we can't get free from that moment. We stay trapped. You have to let go of the past. One of the ways you do that is forgive those who have hurt you. We teach this all the time, because it's still the most important thing, I think, that a new Christian can do. Usually we hear people major on repenting of sin, like, you know, fornication and drunkenness. Good. I agree. That's important. But everybody knows that. The ones that we don't know is you have to let go of bitterness. You have to stop judging and being hurt and blame shifting and being angry at people that have hurt you. You have to forgive them. And trust me, everyone that comes into the kingdom of God has people that have hurt them in their past life. Last year we were doing deliverance, Annie and I, with someone, and they're like, well, I've been a Christian for like 8 years, 10 years, 15 years, something like that. And they're like, I've forgiven everyone that's ever hurt me. There's not going to be anything there. We said, well, let's just pray. And we've seen this over 100 times, the same scenario. We lay hands, we begin to pray, and over the next half hour or hour, they forgave like 40 to 50 people. pouring their heart out, the people that came to their mind. Christians tend to live full of bitterness. And Jesus, well, let's go to Hebrews first. It says, work at living in peace with everyone. Work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. And I'm telling you, I've had people go, God, you preach that too much. And I understand. But it's like, this is the main reason marriages fail. I'm convinced. This is the main reason people struggle in finding their identity in Christ. I don't know, somehow I was clicking. I was watching Whitney Houston sing the national anthem at the Super Bowl yesterday. Because I saw the best rendition ever of the Super Bowl. I watched it. And then next to it was a eulogy at her funeral by Kevin Costner. Like 17-minute eulogy. And I'm like, Lord, I have to study. And then all of a sudden I'm watching this whole eulogy. But it was like a powerful message. And even Kevin Costner says, I was raised as a Baptist. And I, like Whitney, we connected on that. But like Whitney, we both tried to get away with things. We both tried to break the rules. And he said, and she always struggled with knowing, is she good enough? Is she accepted? Is she forgiven? And this was her struggle. And then, you know, she died of an overdose in the bathtub a few years ago. But see, that's where you haven't let go of the hurt. You haven't forgiven. You haven't moved on. You're still stuck in the past. You're still stuck in that moment and you can't get out of it. And God wants to get you free. Jesus said in Matthew 6, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. You can look it up in 59 versions and the Greek and everything else, and it says what it says. It's very intense, and I'm not trying to sugarcoat it. He's serious about this. You can't hold bitterness in your heart. It's only going to cause destruction for you, your family, your anyone that's around you. You become just like a oozing, festering sore that infects everyone around. Just like if you watched like what happens on an airplane when someone has the flu, and if you've seen it where they start taking their breath and their coughs and do it like infrared or however they do it, and watch how fast that air fills that airplane. That's the same with your bitterness just oozing out. Here's just some basic principles about that. People do not cause problems in your character. They only reveal what's already there. If you were raped as a child, if you were abused, if you were beaten by your parent, you went through things I can't imagine other than as a pastor. I didn't have any of that happen to me. But nevertheless, those things don't create character in you that's bad. They give you an opportunity. Now, if you don't know the Lord and you aren't raised in a Christian home, probably you're not. If those things are happening, you don't know how to deal. You don't know what to do. So you turn to anger. You turn to bitterness. And that affects you. But if you knew the right principles, like right now in Muslim nations, there are many Christian women that are being raped multiple times, almost anywhere they go, because they're known to be Christians and the Muslims just do it. But these women are still glowing. Because they know Jesus. They know that these guys can do those things to them, but they can't change their character. If their heart forgives, if they keep living for God, they can continue to be women of God. And I know this is a radical idea. But people don't cause bad character. They give you an opportunity to either forgive and to let go. Secondly, no matter what anyone does to you, it's your choice how you'll react. Now, as a believer, you have the power. You have the strength because, you know, trust me. I mean, I just see the father that lunged at the pervert doctor that had molested over 250 gymnasts. He was standing there and he said, Judge, give me 5 minutes in a locked room alone with that guy. And the judge is like, yeah, you know I can't do that. He goes, give me 1 minute in the locked room with that guy. And she's like, you know, like, that's not how our justice system. He's like, you're not going to do it, right? So he's a huge guy. He just jumps and crashes through and is just trying to punch that guy. And I had to take him down and take him out. And I hope he just gets, you know, community service or something. But you see the pain in his heart. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know how to forgive. He doesn't know how to deal with what's happened. As a believer, you're a new creature now. You don't function like the old worm. You're a new creature. You can let go. And Jesus on the cross is our example. He's being killed. He was beaten for no reason. He was nailed to a tree for no reason. And as he hung there, dying, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. His character wasn't changed. It was formed. It became even more so, better than it ever was. We also have to forsake our sin. I use the word forsake. If you study it out, it's pretty deep. But the idea is you don't just keep doing it. Thank God we can be forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's awesome. Praise God, if you sin, God is ready to forgive you. But don't get the mindset that you're going to, that this is your call in life, is to daily sin, to continue to sin. You have to get rid of all that stuff. Like if you struggle with drinking, stop going to bars. Be smart. That old life, too bad. You're like, my favorite times were playing shuffleboard and darts with the boys, and I just can't give that up. But every time you go, you end up stumbling in sin. Then you gotta stop. Go away. No more. Be gone with it. You know, if you struggle, you're like, man, I used to always love quilting club. It was so great hanging out with the ladies. But every time I go, we just start ripping every woman in the church while we're there. We don't have one, in case you're wondering, but I don't know if they even exist anymore, but don't go. Fight. Resist. Don't do the things that cause you and suck you in, entrap you. You're born again. You're a new creature. You're in a witness protection program now. You know, you can't say, oh, every year I go to Summerfest, stand at the front table and dance and go to that band at this spot. No one will ever recognize me. No, if you're going to be recognized, they know you do that. And you know you get in trouble when you do that. You all know what I'm saying. I'll move along. Ephesians 4. Verse 17, I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We're born again, guys. If you are, stop it. Put it off and start focusing on putting on the new you. Live your new identity. Just like any secret agent that takes on a cover, they've got to practice. Here's who I am. what's your name? I'm Joseph Anderson. What do you do? I'm a butcher. Where do you grow up? Where did you go to school? They have to get that deep in them so that they can go undercover. Well, you have to get the kingdom of God deep in you. You have to begin to recite, meditate, basically program your mind with the new you. You have to fight at it. You got to work at it. Hebrews chapter 12. The author says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Jesus did. He's the only one that I'm aware of, although you can read about it. It's a medical condition that in a period of such intense stress, you can actually begin to burst capillaries and sweat drops of blood. And that was Jesus the night before he went to the cross. He did not want to be separated from the Father. I think he's man enough to handle the torture of it. It was the separation from his Father. It was the yielding to all the sins of the world coming upon him. He was battling in prayer. He's like, his prayer though was, Lord, not my will be done, but thy will be done. He was battling in prayer to the point where he began to sweat drops of blood. I don't know anyone that's fought, you know, pornography with that sort of intensity of prayer. Someone that's fought bitterness with that kind of intensity of prayer. You can get the victory. He promises it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, and he will provide a way of escape for you. But you might have to do a little battling. You might have to struggle. You might have to resist a little bit. You might have to give yourself to it. The Lord is faithful, Paul writes in Thessalonians, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. He is the ultimate witness protection program. He is the marshal that's watching out for you, and he's going to make sure nothing happens to you. But remember, you have to follow the program guidelines. I'm sensitive to all the women that are experiencing and beginning to share about their abuse over the years. And I know that almost anything a man can say right now is probably going to be wrong. But I've taught my daughter some things like, okay, you don't go out drinking with a guy alone. Something's going to happen because guys are idiots. It's not complicated. All are bad. I'm like, what? How's that work? Chaperones. if I go and I find, oh man, I can get a car, a 2014 Honda Accord. It's for sale down on 30th Street in Milwaukee for only $300 cash money. But I have to meet the guy at 11 o'clock tonight. If I go by myself and I get robbed, I'm to blame. I didn't follow normal guidelines. Jesus didn't even send Peter and John out by themselves. He sent them out two by two. If you put yourself in a situation that's obvious you're going to be harmed, you have to recognize that you can't be protected when you're an idiot. I'm making people nervous there, but be smart. Now, there are obviously things that happen that there's no way you could protect yourself. And I understand that. Trust me, I've counseled hundreds and hundreds of women with my wife that have been abused, that have been hurt, that as young children, there is no excuse. You have zero part in that. But as an adult, you're smart. You've been given the mind of Christ. You have to be smart in how you relate to things. You need to trust God will protect you, but follow the guidelines. Number four, I'm going to finish this. Cut ties with those who hurt you. You know, when we come to the Lord, we don't want you automatically to just, you know, never talk to your family or your friends or your roommate or your husband. That would be dumb. But if someone continues to hurt you, wise up. You need to recognize that. Don't put yourself in that situation any longer. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my son. This was normal, almost weekly preaching when I became a Christian 37 years ago. We were constantly, the idea back then is, hey, stop fooling around with the world. Come out of it. Now, as the seeker-sensitive movement grew, it was all about you know, pizza parlor evangelism. You befriend everyone and draw them to the Lord. And I'm for a lot of that. But I'm for a balance of both understandings. Because I've watched a lot of friends of mine, I've watched their marriages fail because they were hanging out with people at work, after work, at happy hour, trying to bring the good news to them. And pretty soon, no, the other people brought the bad news to them. We have to be wise. We have to be smart. You know, I've been married almost 35 years in May. We've been solid, rock solid, great marriage. But you know what? We've had to say no to things that other people think are fine. I don't have girls that are friends unless they're friends with my wife. I don't hang out with people other than that. I don't counsel a woman by myself. I never have. Maybe I might talk to you right here after church, but even then I tell my wife, don't leave me up there. I want you by my side. I don't want any woman saying, oh, he did this to me. Because I've watched hundreds of pastors, and I say that exact, hundreds that have been stupid in counseling, stupid and had affairs and lost their ministry and lost their marriage and lost their children. And so we're radical about it. And I've been teased for it. Just like Mike Pence was teased for it last year when he said, I don't go out to dinner with a woman that's not my wife or without my wife. And oh, he was ripped to shreds. And guess what? Shortly after that, the Me Too movement exploded. And people are like, God, all these men are harassing us. And it's like, this is why he does that. This is why. We're smart. Do the right thing. I remember as a brand new accountant out of college, everyone at work would go to a happy hour afterwards and they're like, you're no fun. Everyone, we're hanging out. We're all meeting friends. I'm getting golf buddies. This is happening. You're no fun. But I'm like, I'm married. I'm going home to my wife. I'm going to spend time with my wife. I've been invited to things and I show up with my wife and they're like, well, we weren't bringing our wives. I'm like, well, I was. But I'm married, happily married, because I do this stuff for real. Still there? I'm finishing. So help me God. We're almost there. Last page. Jesus said in Matthew 19, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Lastly, you have to learn your new identity, like I mentioned. You have to rehearse it. Get it in you. You know, confessing the word was a big thing. Then it got misused. But when I was a new Christian, it was all about confess the word. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. You know, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And we used to just meditate on those things and learn what my identity was in the Lord. But then it became misused where it's like, I'm going to have a brand new Cadillac and it's going to be the biggest one ever. I'm a boss man and people bow down and worship me. I'm the greatest rapper there. And it got so twisted that now we do nothing. We just let people write our identity for us or we tattoo it on ourselves. We need to get it in our spirit, in your heart. Meditate on these things. You are not the old you. This 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, 11. I didn't put the reference, but do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's the bad news. Good news. That is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You were born again. This is the old you. You've left that behind. You don't have to be that guy. You don't have to be that woman. That's not you anymore. You're a new creation. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Here's just a half dozen. Go look on any website. Just Google my identity in Christ, who I am in Christ, and you'll find every ministry has got lists of verses that you can find. Like, just a handful. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I'm more than a conqueror. I have the mind of Christ. I'm an ambassador of the Lord. I am God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I'm the light of the world. That's a radical one. We always think Jesus, yeah, He was called the light of the world, but then He said, you are the light of the world. Whoa! You're an ambassador. You're a new person. And so, now, disclaimer, I know you know these principles, most all of you. But let's walk in them. Let's make them so. Let's do it for real. Let's not just say, I know that, while we lie, while we whine, while we cuss, while we look at porn, while we do these things. And they're like, oh, I know the principles. No! If you know them, you will fight. You will battle. You will resist. You will overcome. You will win. You will be victorious. You'll walk in your new self with your new power and your new life in a new way, and you'll begin to change the world around you. Amen! Let's all stand, and I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have a love feast, okay? If you can stay, we're going to set up tables, and we're going to take communion together. Communion's for anyone that's a believer. We want you to join us. If you're not a believer, you can become one. You just have to say yes to God and say, Lord, I want to live for You. I'm going to surrender all my past, and I'm going to live for You. Now, I wasn't planning on it, but I'm just going to give an open-eyed invitation. Is anyone here today, you're like, that's it. I'm tired of fooling around. I want to live for God. If that's you, I'm going to have you come up front here. Radical. Anybody need to do that today? All right. It's that simple. You come up, we'll pray with you, and then you testify. Because you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you declare with your mouth that you've been born again. That is where the transformation begins to happen, and you begin to surrender all to Him. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to tear down some seats, set up some tables, and we're going to eat after we take communion together, all right? But let's pray. Jesus, we are a new creation. We're not the same. We're not the same old worms any longer. God, we've been made new in You. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who's still in the worm stage, that Lord, You would change them, transform them. God, anyone that's prayed a prayer, but they feel like they're still just goo and a larva in a cocoon, Lord, change them. Help them see the miracle that You want to bring forth in their life. And God, those that are butterflies that are already living this, help us to fly like we mean it. Help us to rescue others. Help us to be witnesses to what You've done. And Lord, for all of us, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your protection. We thank You that Your eye watches over us, that You live 24/7 interceding for us, that we might be the righteousness of God that You've declared us to be. And God, I ask that today You would change everything that needs to be changed, that we could become rescuers and not just still stuck in our old way of life. And we trust You, God. We love You. And we thank You for all that You accomplished on the cross. And it's because of Jesus that we can pray. Amen. Amen.